and move on to the next page. Here we go. When it's all over, when it's all said and done, when the end of time, the end of days, when Jesus comes from heaven, I want to know what that looks like. I want to just visualize it. So try and visualize this with me. We'll go to Revelation chapter 19. And in Revelation chapter 19, you know, like the second to last chapter in the whole Bible, we'll pick up a story here in verse 11. It says, in the title, we'll have something like "The Rider on the White Horse." It just seems like a movie or something. Like, I want to watch this thing. It says, "I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice, he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but him himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven are following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh are this name that is written, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords." It will be very obvious when Jesus shows up a second time. There will just be no doubt on anybody's mind. And when you think about that, you're thinking, I've maybe heard some of those things in a movie, but when it's actually physically happening and you see it, it's going to be something that you can't shake. I'm not sure what's happening. Is it a tornado? Or is it, you know, a natural Mother Nature event? Like, no, it's going to be very, very clear to all people what is happening, and especially to us as Christians. We'll be like, oh, he is coming. Wow. He is coming. It's very obvious. And when that day happens, when he comes, as we talk about, we read in Scripture, that all of us believers will be brought together, will be caught up in the air with him, kind of this rapture idea. And so what happens at that time? We talk about the wedding feast, the meal that we're going to have together. And what does the judgment seat of Christ look like? And so I want to make sure you're clear on the idea. It's not like we get this nice lineup and like, okay, we got to face Jesus. And we're like, I hope my good outweighs my bad. Like, it could go either way here. I'm not quite sure. You know, it's not talking about that at all. You got to really understand that your eternal destination has already been written somewhere. We'll see that in just a moment. It's been written in a book. As soon as you said, "Jesus, I believe in you. Would you come into my heart? I repent of all my sins. Move into my life." Boom. Your name is written in a book. So when we face Jesus at a judgment seat time, it's not like, well, you know, I penciled your name in there because I just wasn't sure if you were going to. No. Like, your name's either there or it's not there. You've either repented of your sin, yes, Jesus, to move in, or you haven't. And so we're confident when we face that judgment seat of Christ that we stand before him, we'll be judged for our actions of what we've done. Here it is right here. Let's go to 2 Corinthians to kind of like unpack, because I can say those things, but, you know, you got to show me in Scripture, Pastor. Like, that sounds all nice, but, you know, show it to me. So 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This is just one of many. I mean, I've only got 30 minutes, so I have to pull a lot out. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. It says, "For we must all appear." Now, we've got to understand the word "all" there. It's being written as Paul's writing to a Corinthian church. He's writing to Christians. He's saying, all of us must, all Christians must appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one of us may receive what is due for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. The things that we've done, what we're due, what's our reward. It doesn't say at all, does it, anywhere, about like whether you'll make it or not, whether you measured up or not, whether your good outweighed your bad. He's just, we're going to judge all your good and all the bad you've done. We're just going to judge it and see what's left over. So what would be left over? Let's look at that together. Let's flip over to 1 Corinthians. Let's go back to when Paul was first speaking to the same church, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And we'll jump into verse 10 in just a second. What I've spoken to you, I feel like maybe needs to be fleshed out a little bit more, clarified a bit more, because I've maybe communicated in a way that you may have interpreted or I may have interpreted. It's not exactly accurate. And so let me kind of share that thought. When I say, let's get the elementary teachings, let's get the Word of God teachings, let that be our foundation. Let that be the foundation of our house. And then when we add laying on of hands or water baptism or repentance and all these kind of things. Now we're adding the walls and the roof structure to our foundation, which is the Word. And so I believe in that all, with all my heart, but let me just shed it a little bit further. I feel like I said it in the way that as we pray and as we read the Word and as we follow Christ, that's our foundation. That is actually not accurate. Because God, through his Son Jesus Christ on the cross, and everything that he's laid down, he has made a foundation. And where are you going to build on? We see that in Scripture so often. If we're going to build on all of our efforts and our, you know, good deeds, and I'm going to build a house on that, it's going to fall. So there's only one foundation you can build upon, and it's all his work that he did. That's where I start from, on his foundation, so that it won't ever fall, because he loves me, and his foundation will never crack. It will never break. So I hope that kind of made a little bit more sense, because I don't want it to be on you, because if it's on me, we're hooped. Let's be honest. You don't need to remind me. I've been here for 6 years. I've done many things, I'm sure, that have been very foolish and messed up the foundation of my own stuff. But if it's Christ, if it's God-centered, it can't be shaken. It can't be moved. So let that be speak to you, I hope. Let's look at this, though. Again, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10. It says, "By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds. No one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ." Phew, yes. "If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is. Because the day, that day of judgment we see very, very clearly here, will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it's burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved," very clearly there, but only by escaping through the flames. So we can see clearly here, our lives, you give your life to Jesus Christ. We're not worried about salvation. We see that clearly, right? You will be saved through Jesus Christ. But what you've done with your, what do we want to talk about? We want to talk about our time. We want to talk about our talents, the gifts that God's given us, with our finances, with all of those kind of things. God is going to judge you for that. He's going to say, "What did you do with all of that?" And you'll be super surprised, and I'll leave you with a bit of homework for fun. When we think about our time and our talents and our resources, what thing would God say to you? "Well done, good and faithful servant." And if you were in the morning teachings, the last series we did at 9 a.m. next door, you will have that answer. But I'll leave that with you for fun. You can let me know later what you think God would say to you. "Well done." Would you think all of those things, or is it just one of the things that God has given you where he'll say, "Well done"? I just want to leave that with you just for fun. You're all going to scratch your head later and say, "That was interesting." What else does God say in Scripture about that day of judgment? Let's go forward to 1 Peter chapter 3. We're working on right now. It's just away this past week, but Chris and I are working, our tech savvy guy in the back, so that when I ask a question like that, we're going to be able to go on our phones, and you're going to be able to push in your answer, and then we'll give you the response of the room. I think that's going to be super exciting, right? I really wanted to do it this morning, but I was away all week, and I didn't want to like stress Chris out and say, "We got to pull this off this morning." But that'll be a lot of fun to see what we're all kind of thinking through. But that's way off topic. I apologize. Let's get back to the message. You know me. 2 Peter chapter 3. We'll move into verse 7 here and just look at about that day of judgment again. What are some of the things that will be happening there? "By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept by the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare." Bear in mind that our Lord's presence, or patience, I apologize, means salvation. Just as our dear brother Paul also wrote to you with the wisdom God had given him. So that day of the Lord, that day of judgment will come. It's going to come like a thief in the night. It's going to come. We don't know. It's just going to show up one day. It could show up right now. And all of everything will be laid waste. And so I remember on that same series that we went through in the Bible study next door in the morning at 9 a.m., there was a story that the guy was just sharing his heart a little bit. He said, every time you thought about your stuff and You thought about, oh, that's a nice house. Oh, nice car you got, or nice boat. Or was like, it's going to burn. You know, he was always like, oh, you got a nice new TV. It's going to burn. You know, like at some point, like it's all just going to burn. You know, our church, like we've spent all this money, fix it up, nice chairs, and you're going to buy new chairs. You know, thank you for being generous. And you're like, it's going to burn. You know, but like, hold, like, let me enjoy it before we all burn it up. But, you know, at the end of the day, it's all going to burn. There's going to be nothing left. And so why hasn't that day happened yet? Or like, what is God waiting? Like, it's getting pretty like crazy out there, Lord. Like, you can see what's happening. Like, any time now, Lord, like, the sooner the better, Lord. But in the Lord's patience, it says here in verse 15, that our Lord's patience equals every day, every second he doesn't come means salvation. Every millisecond of every day, even as I've just been speaking, people are coming to faith in Christ. Multiple people are getting saved. And so I was at Kelowna last week. And so there's a conference, a pastoral leadership conference, and so I attended it. And in our district office, in every district, so when we use the word district, just think province, you know, the district of the BC, the district of Alberta. And so there's leaders in there, district superintendents and associate assistant superintendents. And so one of the guys was there from Alberta, John, and he shared with me. He said, hey, years ago in Alberta, 18% of churches out of all of Alberta were growing. 82% of churches were either plateaued, they use that word, plateaued, or declining. 82% of churches in Alberta. And I think we can attest to that. Most of us would think about that in the globe, the Christian church, you know, not doing super well around the world. So, but in the last couple years, he's just reported this. I'll make sure I got this right. Let me double check my little notes here again. It went from 18% to over 60% of churches are growing. Wow. Now, I know that we can justify this a little bit if we're out watching the news and stuff. Alberta, I know, is blowing up and everyone's moving to Alberta because there's less taxes and all that kind of stuff. I do understand that. But either way, people are coming to Jesus. Churches are growing. People are coming to faith. And that means instead of like 80% of churches not growing, like only 40% of the churches aren't growing now because 60% are growing. Like that. That's very exciting news. And so, Jesus, take your time, Jesus. You know, I got family members, I got friends. Like, take your time. We're, you know, Lord, we're working on them. We hope they get saved one day. Okay, so just a couple thoughts here as we kind of wrap this up. The sixth doctrine here in Hebrews, or the sixth principle in Hebrews chapter 6, that elementary teaching, it really indicates, and it's really clear when we see in Scripture, like it's a final judgment. It's not like it's something that goes on or that we could kind of like, well, I don't agree with that decision or, you know, I want to appeal that decision, Lord. Like it's a one-time event. You're decided where you're going to go and it's an eternal destination one way or another. It just happens. It's going to happen quickly. It's going to be forever. Everything that you've done will be judged and you know your name's in the book of life or it isn't. And so like that's hard to hear. And so when we would read, and you could turn there, I'm going to go quickly on this one, but Matthew 25, verse 46, then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. And so that's a decision. Like that happens like fast. And it's forever. It's eternal. It doesn't change. And so this doctrine, if we read that, we think, whoa, man, that's heavy. Like, come on, pastor, like be careful here. Like maybe you're just kind of cherry picking at a verse here. No. It's all through Scripture. It's very heavy in the New Testament. It's one of the leading principles and doctrines that you would find in the New Testament. Why? Because he's warning us. He's saying this will happen if you don't do that. It's very clear. And so when I think about the word, I think about it's a blueprint for my life. It gives me guidance on what to do and what not to do. And it spells it out so clearly. And in every book, you're going to bump into that conversation. You're going to run into these scriptures. And as hard as that is to hear, I want to know that. I want to be right with the Lord. I want to get my act together. I want to give my life to Christ. Let's even just hypothesize. I have kids. I have four kids, and I have lots of friends that are unsaved. And let's just say it's wrong. let's just say it's like it's actually not the truth. Like, when you die, you're just dead. The principles in here of the way to live a life, it would bring freedom to this planet. You know the stuff that we see on the news? It's all because we're selfish. We're doing it my way. And I'm worried about my house and my property. If we would follow the principles of this word, it would radically transform the whole planet. So even if it's wrong, just as an example, like it's not, don't make sure we don't make that really clear. Don't tweet something that's not, I'm not saying. I believe in it with all my heart. I believe that when we die, there's going to be a judgment. I believe that I'm going to be with God in heaven. But even if it's inaccurate, I want to live that way. You know people that live that way. There's people in this room that live that way. I don't want to live another way. I want to follow that. And if it tells me to get saved and get to know Christ because there's a day that's coming, I want to do that. I want to be obedient to that, and I hope you do as well. And so let's finish off this idea. So the writer of Hebrews, I'll leave that open-ended if you want to wrestle through who the writer is later, but Hebrews chapter 9. So on the same idea, when we think about the writer has challenged us in Hebrews chapter 6 about some elementary teachings. He goes on to say this here. So Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 and 28. Just as a man is destined to die once, and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people. And he will appear a second time. We were reading that earlier. Not to bear sin. He's not coming down just to like judge us and all of our sin. But to bring, again, salvation. It's positive. You want to do this for those who are waiting. I am waiting patiently for him. And until he shows up, I want to serve him with all of my life, with all of my being. And so I want you to think, try not to think about this. Let's have some fun. At a sporting event, have you ever gone up with your ticket and you're like, you know, you do this, you scan it, you're like, that line looks fastest. You go over there. You're in a grocery store lineup, you're like, okay, that person looks like they're filling with their money, like, that's going to be slow. I'm going this lineup. And so, don't think about lineups, and I just told you not to, like, good luck with that thought, but anyways. If there was, like, potentially, hypothetically, as an idea, there's a lineup towards the judgment seat, eternity, be with Christ. And then there's another lineup that goes places we don't want to kind of refer to this morning. Wouldn't you want to try and get people out of that lineup and into this lineup? Even if it costs you something. Have you ever done that where you're in a lineup and you're like, that idiot just budged, right? You're like, they invited a family member. Hey, and I'm so guilty of this, watch this. So there's many lineups in the grocery store and like lots of kids. Everybody get in the line. Let's see which one's fastest. That one's with us. You know, we go over. And the people behind my kid are just like, but I want to let people in my lineup. If it's going to cost me something, if it's going to slow me down, if it's going to take some time, I want people to get in my lineup. What is that going to cost me? What am I willing to do? What am I willing to sacrifice? What am I willing to surrender? So I hope that resonates with you. I love that piece of such a good piece of scripture, right? So let me just pray with you, and then we'll sing one more time, and then Pastor Ben will come and close us off. So this morning, Father, what a just joy and privilege it is to be able to just worship you in this way and just look at scripture freely and be encouraged and blessed by it. And so thank you, God, that it ministers to us, it feeds us spiritually, it changes us from the inside out. And Father, I know there are many people here this morning that know you and love you and we're encouraged by that. But I just know deep down inside my heart when I think about even the churches in our section that are without pastors and there's nobody shepherding them and helping them to find Christ. I know that there's many areas in our community where there isn't a Christian and they can't hear about you. And so, Lord, I just want to surrender those people to you. I think about my own family members and friends that don't know you. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray that they would know you, that they would find you, that in whatever fashion or form you want to help them come to their senses or turn a corner, would you do that? God, however you want to use us, whatever we need to do, however you want to encourage us to speak to somebody, help us just to bump into these people. Give us wisdom as we do that, Lord. Help us to be gentle and loving and encouraging. Somebody did it for me. Somebody went way out of their way for me. And I am so grateful for that person. Thank you, Lord, for Dave McPhee. He's the one that really just kind of pointed me in the direction. Bless him for doing that. May we do the same for someone else. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.